This old world lost in fear, bound in sin, in a sea of tears, will disappear. Through the fire, through the rain, we get tired, we all feel the strain, but His grace sustains. We hear Him say, children, do not fear. Behold, the King is ready to appear. Wake up, the sun will rise. He is coming for His bride. He will wipe away the teardrops from our eyes. My friends, family, with the saints, I can't wait to see for eternity. Lift up your hands, lift up your gaze. Jesus Christ is coming any day. Wake up, the sun will rise. The teardrops from our eyes. Wake up, the sun will rise. Wake up, the sun will rise. We will praise Him forever. We will serve Him forever. We will love Him. He will wipe away the teardrops from our eyes. Wake up, the sun will rise. Wake up, the sun will rise. He is coming for His bride. He will wipe away the teardrops from our eyes.
all the thirsty in need of a river, for all the sleeping hearts waking from their slumber, for everyone still standing at the shoreline, come. For all the hurting souls running from a healer, from all the skeptics running from an answer, let everyone who hears these words say, come. For the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Hear the Spirit and the Bride say, come. For all the Pharisees empty on the inside, for all the lovers who spent their love on a lie, for the forgotten, the Father's heart is come. For all the fatherless looking for approval, for all the daughters who never heard the beautiful, for everyone who hears these words, say, come. For the Spirit and the Bride, say, come. Hear the Spirit and the Bride, say, for the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Hear the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Amen. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, come again. Until then. Grace and peace be ours, amen, until you come again. Peace be ours, amen, till you come again. Till you come again. For the Spirit and the Bride say, yeah, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. For the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Hear the Spirit and the Bride say, grace and peace be ours, amen, amen, amen. But Lord Jesus, come again, unto them, unto them. Grace and peace be ours, amen, amen, amen. Come, Lord Jesus, come again. the bride say,
you may hear the word of God given to you soon in a faithful manner. But for those of you at this moment, you've heard before. We're going to just lead you into prayer. Just I felt led to do this. You could bow your head where you are, even if you're in your jammies. It doesn't matter. The Lord knows you and sees you where you are. Lord Jesus, I admit to you that I'm a sinner. Just repeat the words after me. The prayer doesn't save you. It's the faith in your heart that does it. I admit to you that I'm a sinner. Forgive me and cleanse me. I thank you that you died for me. And I receive you as my Savior. I will follow you from now for the rest of my life. Lead me, Lord. And I give all my life to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if I'll be able to get through this one. Just want to read verse 2 of this song, because this is what touched me very deeply today. And every prayer we prayed in desperation, with songs of faith we sang through doubt and fear. And in the end, we'll see that it was worth it when he returns to wipe away our tears. I don't know what type of advertising you've got as a Christian to get you to become a Christian, but I learned that is not neat. It's not tidy. Sometimes it's a wilderness journey. And sometimes the Lord brings many showers of blessing. But sometimes it's a wilderness. But in the end, when you get through to the other side, it's worth it. It'll be worth it. Anyone who's tired, may God give us a vision of the goal line. That's so wonderful that God gave Paul that vision, a glimpse of heaven. I think that's what kept him going through the beatings, through the shipwrecks, through the robberies, through the betrayals, through the misunderstandings, through the hunger and the thirst and the beating of the sun and the lies and the accusations. He kept going because he saw the finish line. And it's all worth it in the end. Be encouraged. It is worth it. He's worth it. He is the goal. How I long to breathe the air of heaven, where pain is gone and mercy fills the streets, to look upon the one who bled to save me and walk with him for all eternity. There will be a day when all will bow before him. There will be a day when death will be no more. Standing face to face
with he who died and rose again. Holy, holy is the Lord. And every prayer we pray in desperation, with songs of faith we sang through doubt and fear. And in the end, we'll see that it was worth it. When he returns, we'll wipe away our tears. There will be a day when all will bow before him. There will be a day when death will be no more. Standing face to face with he who died and rose again. Holy, holy is the Lord. And on that day we'll join the resurrection and stand beside the heroes of the faith, and with one voice, a thousand generations sing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And on that day, we'll join the resurrection and stand beside the heroes of the faith. And with one voice, a thousand generations sing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Forever he shall reign. So let it be today, we'll shout the hymn of heaven with angels and the saints. We raise a mighty roar. Glory to our God who gave us life beyond the grave. Holy, holy is the Lord. So let it be today, we shout the hymn of heaven with angels and the saints. We raise a mighty roar. Glory to our God who gave us life beyond the grave. Holy, holy is the Lord. Holy, holy is the Lord.
Please stand for our scripture reading. It goes right along with the song. Comes from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. And he will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. We may dismiss our children and thank you.
Good morning. Good to see y'all here this morning. We'd like to welcome those who are following on the live stream this morning, and welcome you as well. We're excited to continue our study this morning, and as we begin 2 Corinthians, we finished up last week 1 Corinthians. So we'll begin in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 this morning. Our title this morning is Suffering Brings Consolation. Consolation brings hope. Father, we ask this morning that your Spirit just pour into our hearts to touch us wherever we are, Lord. I just sense this morning that we are just a lot of different places in our lives, different things going on, different circumstances, health, financial, relationships. Lord, all of these things are things that we have to face in this fallen world, but we are not walking alone. And I pray in the name of Jesus that you would just speak to our hearts and bring this consolation and bring this hope to the hearts of those who are struggling today. May we find the only peace and joy that we receive is going to be in your presence. Meet with us today, Lord. Speak to us today. We're a hungry people. We're a needy people. And we're a humble people, Lord. So we thank you and praise you for all that you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we finished up 1 Corinthians last week, for me, it was a really joyful study. It was funny because we've done that book about 5 or 6 years ago, and as we finished that book up before, I thought, well, maybe it's too soon to go into it, but the Lord just laid it on my heart that we really need this, that particular book, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians as well. There's so many parallels that we see that were going on in the early church that are going on today. And I'm blessed to know that God never changes. We tend to go off on different directions, but God never changes. He's consistent in the midst of our fleshly nature, which raises its head over and over in the midst of whatever we're going through. Our flesh wants to take control again. See, when we were born again, our flesh is then in a place where it can be subdued, if you will. Prior to receiving Jesus, our flesh dominated. Whatever it wanted, whenever it wanted, however it wanted, the flesh was in control. And we receive Jesus, we meet him, we come humbly before him, we repent from our sin, we repent, and when we say repent, that means turn away from. So really what you're doing is you're turning away from your control. You're now saying, I'm going to lay my control at the feet of Jesus, so therefore it's no longer me, it's him in me, and my spirit is now awakened unto him, and I actually have the ability through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the power of God's Word, through the relationship with Jesus, I have the power in me to take back over and say, no, the flesh now has to die. And so that's the continual walk that we have, but it keeps raising its head. And no matter what time period or what culture and wherever we are, even in the church of the day, the flesh still wants to raise up and still wants to take back control. See, no human being wants to give up control of themselves. They just don't. It goes against every grain in their body. So when the Spirit comes and we meet Jesus, he says, no, you no longer have that control. It's like, oh. We push and we pull and we tug. And then what happens is that it affects us personally, which then when we come into the body of Christ corporately, it affects the body as a whole. And then there's struggle and there's strife within the body of Christ because individuals are not submitting to the Lord as they should. Now, last week, we saw that even though the early church had a zealousness for the Lord, they still found themselves struggling with their flesh and still found themselves trying to fix problems or creating ways to where they think we're going to solve their problems, and it didn't work out well for them. They didn't always make the best decisions. We have to come to the understanding that we're not dependent upon ourselves any longer. We're dependent upon the Lord. We can't live in a commune. We can't expect corporate people to meet our needs. God uses people. Don't get me wrong. He'll use the church to help people, and he provides through people. But we can't come as a group and say, Jesus, we trust you, but we think we can fix this ourselves, so we're going to come together, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do that. It never works out that way. God is our provider. We need to depend upon Him and Him alone. Now, I will say this. It's very interesting. This is how God works. When I put a study together, usually He's ministering or working in me in something as the study's coming along. And then after that study, sometimes He comes on and shows something else that kind of goes along with it. So this past week, we were watching YouTube, and we found this YouTube channel about this guy named Titus. Some of you may have heard of him. Titus Morris. Okay. Now, last week I said we're not all called to go live on a farm and be self-sufficient and do all these things, but some are. And so all of a sudden I land on this channel and I watch it one morning. I say, this is kind of interesting. This guy lives in Kentucky on a 50-acre farm. He's only like 32 years old now. But as he moved on that farm, he began to live the Amish type lifestyle, Mennonite lifestyle. But he's not Amish and he's not a Mennonite. He just lives that lifestyle. You wouldn't know it by looking at him. He looks like Amish. He wears the Amish beard and the whole thing. But anyway, so I'm watching him, and the very first video, this guy found him and was interviewing. It was a whole basically just interviewing him. And when I first saw him, I thought, well, this is a country bumpkin. He's out here doing this thing and everything. But then he began to share his faith. And this man loves Jesus. He loves the Lord. And this is his calling. He was called to live on this farm and to praise the Lord, to worship the Lord. He lives off the land. He lives off everything that's provided there. And then he'll hitchhike to town to preach from time to time as God lays it on his heart to do so. So we got to watching this video, and I watched it that morning while Jennifer got home. They even said, you got to watch this. This is kind of cool. And his testimony was basically this. He said he was a young man. He broke both of his feet, and the doctors told him he'd probably never walk right again. He'd be in pain the rest of his life. He'd be in back problems the rest of his life. And so he was determined at that point he was just going to kill himself. So he took his horse, of whom he has a relationship with a horse. He talks to his horses like he talks to people. It's really funny to watch. But he took the horse up. He said, I was going to say goodbye to my horse, and I was going to jump off the cliff. And he said, and the Holy Spirit spoke to him, said, is this what you want to do? You're going to hurt. You know how many people you're going to hurt? This is not my call for you. And so he then asked the Lord. He said, well, Lord, he said, if this is going to be my life, show me. Are you going to heal me, or what's going to happen? He said, I just need to know what you have for me. And the Lord spoke to him, said, I'm going to heal you. And if you see him today, you'd never know any problems. He walks barefooted everywhere he goes, except in wintertime. He'll wear shoes in wintertime. But he walks everywhere he goes. When you see him hitchhiking, they had a video of him hitchhiking. He's walking barefoot on the roads. He walks that. That's how he lives. He climbs things it's incredible to watch this kid do what he does. And I say kid because I'm a lot older than he is. But the point I'm making here is that God does bring some people to this place, and he has a ministry there. He's now got people that are coming to his farm ministering with him. They're building a church now on his property. And you may watch, he may have some things that you don't necessarily totally theologically align yourself with, but what you can see is that God is moving people to do what God moves them to do. And this person, all he does, he has one telephone, it's a landline, in a shed. He doesn't want it in the house. He said, because it's a habit in the house, he said, it's a distraction when I'm studying God's Word. He has no TV, didn't have electricity. He just lives this way. And he's content. That, I think, is the one thing that really spoke to my heart, is that he's content on what God calls him to do. Now, going back to what I said last week, God's not calling all of us to do that. So I'm not telling you to go sell your possessions and go get a farm and live that way. If that's what God is calling you to do, he'll provide a way for you to do it, and I'll come visit. But we're not all called for that. If all the Christians moved to the farms and isolated themselves, then how is our light going to shine to the lost who live in the cities and the towns? We're not called to run away from society. We're not of this world, but we're in this world. And being in this world means we have a purpose. And that purpose is whatever God has called it to be. Now, 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 13. Paul wrote this. He said, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would have to need to go out of the world. Which is, again, part of what we're talking about this morning. Some people feel they need to separate themselves from the world, but that's not what God has called us to do. He goes on to say, he said, but I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner. Not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. Now, this may sound bad, what I'm about to say, but if all the people who call themselves Christians moved to the country and commune together, you'd find some who Paul just described in his passage here. They would be sexually immoral. They would be revilers. They would be drunkards. They would come along. And just getting back to this thing about Titus in that video, he's had people show up that he's had to ask to leave. They come because of the ideal, but they had other issues that they brought with them that he said, I can't have that here. And he had to ask them to leave. Now that's, again, that's a hard thing when you're looking at it. He's got people there that I believe are serving that they may not know the Lord, but their heart is right and he's ministering to them. But there's others who may call themselves Christians who come in with issues and he has said, nope, can't do that. Can't have that here. So in this area, as in all areas, we have to follow the leading of the Lord in our lives. We have to bloom where we're planted. Now, God sometimes will uproot. He's done that. He's uprooted us in ways that you can't understand. In one area in our own personal life, we had built a house and lived in it for 3 years. And then God woke me up. And I sat up in the bed and I looked at my wife and said, God said, we need to sell the house. Change is coming. And I'm not going to tell you the whole story, but change came. And the income level that we had went way to the bottom. And he moved us in ways and taught us things during those seasons of our life that we wouldn't have learned otherwise. Did I like it? No. Do I want to go through it again? No. But what I'm telling you is that we have to be listening to what God may tell us to do, because if he has something specific, sometimes he has something specific, but you have to go through the season of whatever it is in order to learn to be prepared when he's ready to say go. And that's pretty much what our life has been about. For many, many years, it's been preparation. He would take us to a place, and he would put us in this place, and some of these places we didn't want to be in. Some of these places, I said, God, I'm leaving. I don't want to be here. And God said, no, I still have something for you to learn. And we stayed because God said stay. We learned, we grew. And then he says, okay, now it's time. And so here we are today because God said it was time 12 years ago. And you may look around and say, 12 years and this is a little bitty church like this is all you got? Well, I don't measure by what we see here. I measure by the fact that, well, let me rephrase that. I measure by the testimonies of some of the ones that I see here. And I measure by the fact that God tells us to do something. It's his church. It's his leading. It's his guiding. Who am I to say it needs to be this or needs to be that? It is what it is because God is making it what it is. And we may still be in the beginning stages of something that God is going to make huge. Or we may be in the place where we're never going to get bigger. I don't care. I honestly have come to the point, now I go through moments, don't get me wrong, where I say, Lord, but it shouldn't be my concern about the fruit. My concern is to do what I'm called to do and let him provide the fruit. And we have testimonies that are sitting here that just minister to my heart, knowing what God's done in people's lives over the last few years that we may or may not have seen, but he allowed us to see. So we need to go where God calls us to do. Now, there may come a time when the American church is persecuted and driven out of the towns and cities. It's happening around the world now. If and when this happens, God will provide. God will provide for you as long as he's going to keep you on this earth. He may take you home. You may be a martyr. Now, that's not a pretty thought to think about, but many have faced that very thing as a Christian. If that happens, you can be with Jesus forever. But if he leaves you here, he will provide. And that's what we need to make sure that we're focusing on, his provision. We also saw that in our message last week, that we're to welcome those that God sends our way regarding ministry. We're not to be isolationist. Even if we stay in the cities and stay in your church, in your comfort zone, you can be isolated. You can become a clique. You can become something that you like, and out of your traditions and the way you do things, you push back on other people that come that may be a little bit different than you. We're to welcome those that God sends. We're a family of God working together, and we're to receive one another as the Lord sends people out. Now, I remember back in the 70s and 80s, in the midst of the Jesus movement, which really was the movement, beginning movement of the Calvary Chapel movement as well. But in the Jesus movement, I went to a Jesus music festival down in Florida. And I'll be honest with you, I was out of my comfort zone in that, because I was born local here in Georgia and isolated from a lot of stuff. And I mean, there are a bunch of wild-looking people went to this festival. But as we pulled up, there were local churches protesting. They had their signs. This is a cult. This is evil. This is not of God. They were pushing back against what the Holy Spirit was doing among the hippies and among all the people down there. They were so into their religion and tradition, they couldn't see the Holy Spirit was moving. Now, I say this morning with a humble heart. Being part of the Calvary Chapel ministry now for over 12 years, I pray that we don't become the ones today standing in the way of the movement of the Holy Spirit. Not doing what God wants people to do because we're so accustomed to how we've been doing them now and how this association does things, that we miss the movement of God. It's very easy. It's very easy to get in your comfort zone. And while the Holy Spirit moved mightily in the 60s and the 70s and even into the 80s with the Calvary Chapel movement, with the Jesus movement, with everything that was going on, I believe he's still using us today. Don't get me wrong. And this is not a criticism of the movement, but it's a caution to the church as a whole that we don't get comfortable and become the very ones that pushed against us when it started all those years ago. And it's so easy to do. Just a simple thought begins, you know, hey, you know what? God's done this. God's used this church. God's used the Calvary Chapel movement. And so it becomes about Calvary Chapel. Or it becomes about a Baptist church. Or it becomes about a Presbyterian church. Or it becomes about whatever you're accustomed to. And their religious notions and traditions start to take hold. And it starts to push back against anything that looks different than who they are. And then the Holy Spirit is moving. And we pray for the Holy Spirit to move, don't we? We say, God, we want to see a revival. We want to see a change. Many times when you're praying for a revival or change, the Holy Spirit is going to say, let's start with you. But we don't want to hear that. We would rather jump on somebody else's bandwagon. Why? Because it's easy to follow something that's moving around and happening rather than being the one who's willing to submit to God and let him use you in whatever way he wants to use you. And so, therefore, we can become just like those that have pushed against us. I've met, and I'll use this term, Calvaryites, over the last 12, 15 years or longer. And sometimes, not many, and I'm not, again, not a criticism of the church as a whole, but there are some who seem to worship the movement of the past. They want to hang on to past traditions rather than being open to a fresh movement of the Holy Spirit. We don't want to find ourselves there. We want to find ourselves saying, Lord, yeah, we've done it this way. This is how you've kind of organized our church and put it together. But let's not let that dictate you and who you are and what you want to do. Move the way you want to move. And let us be in alignment with that. I've even heard statements about some churches, they're not a real Calvary Chapel. They're not a real, their songs are different. They do things different. They don't teach like Pastor Chuck teaches. Well, Praise God. If everybody taught like Pastor Chuck, what would it be like? The truth is that God used him mightily. But he uses those today who may speak differently, look differently, and act differently because the Spirit of God is using them differently, but still using them as a whole. May we always keep our hearts closer to Jesus than a movement. And may we always be able to recognize and be a part of what God's doing rather than remaining in our comfort zones. Now, this week we begin we begin 2 Corinthians. And we're going to see Paul talking about being comforted during times of suffering. And suffering is something you don't hear a lot about these days in a lot of churches, because it's not, if you talk about suffering, then people don't want to hear about that. They want to hear about how they can escape it, how they can get out of it, how they can get their blessing. But suffering is a part of being a Christian, as we'll find today. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it's for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Let me just interject. This is Apostle Paul writing this. To say he despaired even of life, that's heavy, heavy burden he's carrying here. It goes on in verse 9. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. So these verses that we're reading this morning speak on the comfort that God brings to us when we go through periods of suffering. He uses the word consolation. And consolation is basically the act of those who are bringing comfort to those who are going through something in their lives, a time of suffering, a time of need. And I know, again, that there is some teaching out there that denies Christian will suffer. And these prosperity and faith movements are only teaching blessings and positive mental attitudes. And in some cases, they go as far as to say if you're suffering, it's because you don't have enough faith. They'll say all sickness is of the devil. So if you believe enough, God's going to heal you. And if he doesn't heal, it's always your fault. Lack of faith, or you've got sin in your life. Now, that's what they told Job, wasn't it? His three friends came along and told them that. Now, this is not a biblical teaching. It's off base when you hear people coming in this direction. Now, we'll say this. Yes, Satan came to Eve. Satan tempted her. He deceived her. He twisted God's word to her. He basically deceived her. So she took the fruit, gave to Adam, and ate of it. So Satan, being the fallen angel, and he is the father of lies, deceived them. But the Bible doesn't blame Satan. The Bible does not assign Satan as the reason that sin entered the world. Adam gets that title. Romans 5:12-19. Therefore, just as through one man, this is Adam it's speaking of, sin entered the world, and death through sin. And thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift of the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from the offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, and it says all there, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act of the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Now, there's no mention in here in blaming Satan. See, this is the thing that we have to, as believers, we have to come to the understanding here. Yes, Satan is real. Satan is a deceiver. He is the father of lies. He is the fallen one. He's the one that's going to lead deception among the world and is doing so as we speak. He's also deceiving those in the church. He's deceiving some pastors and teachers as we speak. However, we still have a choice. Are we going to abide and abide by what God's Word says and live in relationship with Jesus? Or are we going to listen to the lie? We are responsible for our actions. We can blame Satan all day long, but the truth is, all he can do is tempt us. We have to choose whether we're going to fall under that temptation or we're going to submit ourselves unto Christ. So it comes back to us. We're responsible. So Adam's sin brought sickness and death. And we're all born under the shadow of this curse. Everyone is born into this sin. Now, Jesus does deliver us from the law of sin and death. But until he returns, all men and women will die because of the original sin. It wasn't God's plan, but it happened because of sin. Everyone falls under the law of sin and death. Okay, Jesus delivers from that law. But that doesn't mean that he's going to keep us alive forever in this fleshly tent. What it means is we now still have to live out in this fleshly tent the consequences of the original sin, which means our bodies are going to decay. They're going to die. And in some cases, they're going to get sick earlier than other people. And you can't sit here and say, oh, if you're enough faith, you're going to change that. You're not going to change the consequences of the original sin. But what you will do is you will live through that in Christ, and there are times he will heal. There are times where he won't. Now, that's not coming to saying, I don't have enough faith for God to heal. I do. I have all the faith to know God heals and has healed. We've seen healing in this church. We've seen him move in powerful ways. But that doesn't mean that that person's going to live forever until they meet Jesus and they'll live forever with him outside of this bondage of time that I call it, because that's really what we're under. We're under bondage in time. Getting up in the morning, the alarm clock goes off. The dog tells you she wants to go out when I'm saying it's not time. Every morning it's that way now. On my pillow and making noises. And then my wife says, quit doing that. The dog needs to go out. But every morning, that's the way it is. But Jesus has delivered us. But think about this. And think about this other point. Lazarus had to go through it twice. And so did others that Jesus raised from the dead. And Paul laid hands on whoever may have been raised from the dead. They had to go through it more than once. But my point here is the curse of sin and death still affects us here today with sickness and persecution. And we get the persecution from non-believers sometimes. We have all of this stuff that's going on. We come to Jesus. We ask for healing. We ask for deliverance, and we're told to do so. But sometimes God says, that's not my plan. He has another plan for us. He doesn't deliver us from our circumstance. But He never leaves us alone in the midst of them. And that's what Paul is talking about this morning. The consolation, the hope, the comfort that God brings us in the relationship we have with Him when we're going through difficult times. And sometimes He will bring that consolation through others. That's what Paul is talking about too. There's a local radio station here in town. It's kind of a seeker-friendly thing. They basically have a fundraiser every quarter to raise money to keep on the air. They don't do advertisers, which I appreciate. But they kind of lean in some of their teaching on that prosperity thing. But there was one guy that advertised, he's a local pastor, he said, the only Jesus I know is a healing Jesus. Do they have a healing service every Friday? Well, I don't think he knows the fullness of who Jesus is. Because Jesus is a healer, but He's well beyond that. And all the attributes of God include sovereignty. And in God's sovereignty, that means He has the last word. And He may say, yes, I'm going to heal you now. But He may say, no, I have something else that I'm doing right now, and I want you to walk with me through this season, so I'm going to show you, and I'm going to minister through you, and to others through this circumstance. So God has got a bigger picture than we do when He's moving through and whatever's going on among us. God is merciful, even when He allows us to go through trials and tribulations. His mercy is visible. His mercy is constant. Paul himself had an infirmity that God chose not to heal. Pleaded with Him 3 times. And God said, no. Blatant no. It wasn't, well, give it time or I'm going to heal you here. No. And Paul even said it was for my good because it kept my pride down. That's me paraphrasing. That's pretty much what he said. He was merciful, though, to Paul through that. Timothy had stomach problems. Epaphroditus got sick to the point unto death. All of these were men of God that we see mentioned in Scripture. And all of them are dead today, by the way, in the fleshly sense. These were men that I would dare not say they didn't have enough faith because they had an illness that came upon them. Now, in our text this morning, Paul is telling us that he and his fellow ministers were under great persecution. Some was illness. Some was due to the persecution of the church. But in all of it, God brought comfort. He brought comfort and consolation. Verses 3 and 4 says, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. See, what you're seeing here is kind of like a full circle. When you're going through persecution, when you're going through suffering, you receive the comfort of God. You receive His consolation. You receive all of that from Him. And then what Paul is saying is, and because of that, we're now able to comfort you when you go through tribulation, similar to what we're going through, and different things, we're here to comfort you. It's a big circle in God's family. He uses people to comfort other people who in turn sometimes are comforting them when they're going through it. We're all going to be going through something at some point in time. Until Jesus returns, we're going to be facing trials and tribulations, loss of loved ones, health issues, things that we're going through that we don't understand. Things that we've prayed specifically, God, heal, God, move, God, do this, God, do that. And God says, listen, I'm hearing your prayers, but I got a bigger picture. Wait with me through this. go with me through this. Let me comfort you in this, knowing that this is only temporary. Even if it takes the last breath out of us, it's only temporary for those who love Jesus. We're going to be with Him forever. This is just a season that we're going through. I was talking, as you all know, I work full-time during the week, and I'm working a printing company. One of my customers and I had this conversation this week. Her husband's been going through a lot of physical problems, has been for years. I don't think he can work now. They're probably, they may be my age, maybe a little bit younger. But I asked her how he was doing, and she said, you know, she said, he's really struggling. We really don't understand why, you know, that he's going through so much suffering. And the Lord just laid it on my heart, and as we began to talk, it kind of came out. It's like many times our sufferings really don't have much to do with us at all. Now, that's a hard thing to really grab a hold of. Wait a minute, I'm the one going through it. It has everything to do with me. Not necessarily. Yeah, you're the one experiencing the pain of it, but how you're reacting to it, how you're living in it, how you're allowing God to minister and bring comfort through it, ministers to other people outside of your circle. And that's something that we can think about. Would God use my suffering for somebody else? Yes, He will. As He's used other suffering for ours. How many times have you gone and ministered to someone or prayed for somebody and you walk away more generated than you did for them? They comforted you more than you comforted them. How does that work? It works because you're encouraged by the fact that they are walking with Jesus in the midst of what they're going through. Oh, they may be down, but as you minister to them, and this is a testimony we had yesterday, as you minister to them, you're ministered to. And encouraging them, they encourage you, and it continues this way. That's the Spirit of God moving among His people. But sometimes our suffering isn't about us. God is doing something through it. He's doing something in the midst of it. And that's what Paul is seeing here. What we see what Paul's writing about in this letter, verses 5 through 7. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Think about that. Paul is saying, if we're going through this affliction, if we're going through these periods of persecution, it's for you. So that we're still able to console you and minister you, and what happens? Bring salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we're comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the suffering, so also you will partake of the consolation. So Paul is saying here, if you suffer, which you're going to do, you're also going to receive comfort and consolation. Now that's encouraging. Not about the suffering part, but about what's going to happen in the midst of it. I don't want to mislead anyone this morning. I don't want to mislead and say, oh, God is up there just waiting to put suffering on you. You just, especially some of you. You know who you are. That's not what I'm talking about. Like the Far Side cartoon with a guy walking down the street happily whistling along, and then the next scene is he's hanging, a piano's hanging over him. And the next scene is God at a computer over the delete button. About to push the delete button, a piano fall on his head. You see what I'm saying? That's not who God is. But who God is a God of mercy and a God of love and a God of comfort for those of us and all of us who are going through these things in this life, to say, I'm with you. I'm with you always. Nothing can separate you from my love. Not height nor depth nor anything. No one, nothing can separate you from me. These words are comfort. They comfort us in the midst of these things. And this is why it's important for us to be in the Word. The Word brings comfort. The Word brings hope. And as we go through God's Word, particularly the Psalms, I'm convinced that David was bipolar. He wasn't diagnosed back then, but think about it. He's down here, he's up here, he's down, he's up, he's down, he's up in all of his Psalms. But in all of it, he's saying, God is consoling me when I'm down, and I can be on the mountaintop because of the fact that he's consoled me when I was down. And it's a consistent story that you read in Psalms, and I encourage you to read those Psalms. It's very, very encouraging for us. So what is the consolation that Paul speaks of? It's not specifically healing or deliverance from our trial. It's the hope that our suffering will bring others to Christ and bring hope to others, that this suffering we will go through today will not even compare. It's not even going to compare to the relationship we have with Christ when it's fully realized. The glorious revelation, Romans 8, 18 through 25. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. Why does one still hope for what he sees? For if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. That's the hope that brings us the comfort. That's the joy that we can find in the midst of a dark time, is the comfort and the joy of knowing that we have an eternal hope that's well outside of what we're experiencing right now. And what we're experiencing right now can't even be compared to what's coming in the glorious, beautiful relationship, the fullness of that relationship, the new bodies, the new minds, being in the presence of God continually without any distractions. That's coming. That's the hope that we have. Now, I want to be clear this morning. Should we pray for healing? Should we pray for deliverance? Absolutely we should. The Bible's very clear on that. James 5, 13 through 16, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. If anyone among you sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. This is Scripture. So we are to pray for healing. We are to pray for deliverance. But when we pray for these things, I want to make this very clear. Let's not focus on the answer. Let's focus on the one we're praying to. If we're focusing on Jesus, the answer, while it's relevant to us, is ultimately irrelevant in the scheme of what God's doing. If we're not able to see the full picture, we come in faith and say, God, I don't understand. I've prayed for healing. I've been anointed. I've prayed for deliverance. We've prayed for all these things, but you haven't moved. Why? And God says, well, I'm not prepared to give you the why answer, but I'm prepared to give you the who answer. And it's in Jesus. Walk it out. Continue your faith with him. Receive the comfort in the midst of your trial. But continue to pray. We are to continue to pray, knowing that God is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. But also know that he's a sovereign God and he knows how he's going to choose to answer your prayer. It may not be in accordance to your will. This is why it's very important when we pray. We always pray with, Lord, your will be done. Your will be done. Now, you can throw that in anything as just words and then walk away. Well, I prayed it, so God's going to do it. But your will be done. But your will has to be my will because that's what I want. So therefore, do it. That's really how the fleshly mind works. They say, we're willing for your will to be done, but then when it doesn't, the prayer doesn't get answered the way we want it, then we want to pout about it. We want to kind of kick our heels, scoff a little bit, grumble and complain. But the truth is, God heard the prayer. God is moving in a way we may not understand. He's always moving on our behalf. All things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. That's all things, including the things that we don't understand, including the hard times, the suffering times. He's still moving in the midst of that. And so we're trusting Him when we don't feel like trusting Him. Don't go by your feelings. Your feelings will lie to you, and they will change in a dime. We're walking in faith, not by sight. Another way to word this is the outcome of our prayers should not change how we see God. And shouldn't. If we're really trusting, saying your will be done, as we pray, we know His will is going to be done. So if His will is going to be done and we still haven't received our full healing, or His will is going to be done and we haven't seen Him move the way we think He should, does that mean His will is not being done? No, it just means it's not in alignment with ours. So what do we have to do? Get in alignment with Him and say, okay, I'm going to continue to pray for the healing, but I'm also going to walk out and say, Lord, how do you want me to live in the midst of this before I'm healed? How do you want me to respond to you? And how are other people going to see how I respond to you so that I can be a light to other people and help console them and be comfort to them? See, if we really start thinking about other people in the midst of our suffering sometimes would not be as intense, because we're not focusing on it. We're praying for somebody else. We're thinking about others. We're ministering to other people. It's an attitude adjustment, but it's not a positive mental attitude change. I'm not up here giving you a motivational speech. I'm up here telling you that it's all rooted in our relationship with Jesus and how we see Him in the midst of whatever we're going through. He doesn't change. We're the ones that do that. Now I'm going to close with these two passages from Job. Very short. Job chapter 2, 9 through 10. This was after he was physically attacked with the boils all over his body, and he was scraping them with a broken piece of pottery. In verse 9, his wife says, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speak. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall not we accept adversity?" And all this Job did not sin with his lips. Now think about that for just a minute. Because this is going to rock somebody's doctrinal theological world here. Should we not accept the good from God, and also shall not accept adversity? Meaning that sometimes God brings adversity? No, God's a good God. He would never bring anything. Listen, God will do whatever it takes to bring Himself glory and use you in whatever way to minister to other people. He's not out to hurt you, but He will use you in the midst of whatever's going on here. So we have to understand that. Job understood that. We accept the blessings of God, but we also have to accept adversity when it comes. Because if God didn't bring it, it sure sifted through His hand before it arrived to us. So God has a plan. He's doing something in the midst of it. And in Job 14:15, He says, "Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him." Listen, we need to really come to this point to understand, as a believer, that we're not going to always get all the answers. We're not going to always understand everything going on in our lives. But we have a relationship with a holy, righteous God who loves His people, who created us all, who knows us all inside and out. There's not one thought we've not had. He knows every hair in our head. He knows everything we do. He knows all of this stuff. And yet He still sent Jesus to die for us because we were born into that curse of sin. So in all of that, why do we doubt when things don't necessarily go our way when we pray for something? Why do we doubt who He is? He's already proven Himself over and over and over again. So our role is not to stand there and demand something from God. We're not supposed to come and spoil children. The Bible says come as a child, not a spoiled one. You come to God as a child, meaning you come trusting Him in fullness, that He is in control of all things. That's what a child does, comes with that open mindset. But also a child will come, no, I want it my way. That's mine. That's mine. That's mine. That's mine. I've never known an unselfish child. So Jesus is telling us, listen, you come to me with the openness of trust, but leave the self-centeredness at home. Don't bring that. That's not the child part of the personality that God is calling us to. We're to die to that because it's not about us. That doesn't belong to me. It's not mine, 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 mine. Bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me. That's not a relationship with God. If you want that, just make it Christmas every year and ask Santa Claus to bring you whatever you want. Because Jesus is beyond all of that. He sees all things. He knows all things. And He's only got your best interest at heart. So I want to encourage you this morning. If you're going through suffering, understand that we want to be here to comfort through the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Word, and we want to comfort you. So I'm going to ask if you need prayer this morning, I'm going to have you come down. I've got it. Never mind. I've got a bottle up here. We're gonna pray for you. If you need healing, if you're asking for deliverance from something, if you're asking for just wisdom in the midst of certain situations, whatever it is, we're gonna ask that you come down and we pray over you this morning. And we'll lay hands on you. But I want to encourage you this morning, what God does according to His will, it's what we need to rejoice and joy in, saying, God, whatever you're going to do, I accept it because you're God and I'm not. But I pray for deliverance and I pray for healing. And may you be glorified. This is the other thing. May God be glorified in however He answers the prayer. You know, there were many that came to Jesus and He healed. He never saw them again. I believe, if I'm not mistaken, the 10 with leprosy, He healed them all, but only one came back. Only one rejoiced. The rest of them just went home, said, hey, I'm healed. Let's go back to living life as normal. See, when God does bring healing, that's for His glory. But if He doesn't bring the healing today, He is still to be glorified.